and my brothers and sisters. I've said this many times before. It amazes me how the sister that does the hymns can pick out, as though she's had a look at my Xbox before she chooses. And Mary wasn't even going to be playing today, and yet the hymns fit beautifully. Thank you. We're going to have a look at two people in Scripture today, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, and which one am I? That one or that one? The Spirit of Christ in the Psalms speaks of how at the time of his greatest need, the Lord's closest companions deserted him. It says in Psalm 69 verse 20, "Reproach has spoken, broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." The shepherd had been smitten, the sheep had been scattered, to everyone to his own place, and there was no man who would stand by the master during his trial or his death sentence that was passed upon him. And humanly speaking, he was alone in his darkest hour. Mark 14 brings us to consider two of the Lord's disciples in terms of their relationship with him and with his suffering. And neither of them are presented in a very good light. One actively betrayed the Lord, even taking a lead in securing his death. And the other distanced himself from the Lord, even denying that he had any connection with him or that he even knew him. And one of the features of Scripture is that the narrative records failures of men and women as well as their success. But we must not presume. We cannot hope to be delivered from the body of death if we continue in sin and follow after the ways of the flesh. Those who seek after the affairs of the world, the apostle tells us, are those who run greedily after the errors of Balaam for reward. And Judas Iscariot was no exception. Betraying his Lord for a few pieces of silver, he treasured the things of this life as being better than a life to come. After the errors of Balaam, who sought to curse God's people, Judas thought to bring the curse upon men, the men upon God's only begotten Son. But by so doing, he secured his own destruction. There is a background to the ways of Judas as described in the book of the Psalms. Three Psalms in particular describe the way of the betrayal of our Lord. So let's consider those three. The first one that we're going to have a look at is in Psalm 109 verses 7 to 10. And there it tells us, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." This is cited by the apostle in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 1 verse 20. And it directly applies to Judas. This man was crooked from the very start, from the very outset. When he protested against what he considered to be a waste of ointment poured on the master, claiming that it would be better used to help the poor. But the scriptures go on to tell us in John chapter 12 verse 6, this he said, not that he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. In other words, he stole from the collection. He stole from there. No doubt to support his family, which Psalm 109 refers to, and raise their standards of living, seeking to improve their lot in life. Interestingly, And the psalm seemed to allude to this disregard for the poor, saying in verse 16, "He remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor needy man, that he might even slay the brokenhearted." Seeking his own well-being after those for whom the money was collected, he remembered not to show mercy. And as a consequence, he was condemned to die, albeit at his own hand. But in the ultimate sense, the poor and the needy man who he persecuted is our Lord himself. Christ is the one that is broken in heart, who Judas sought to destroy, as we read earlier in Psalm 69. "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness." The Master bore the scorn and the reproach of many, as those he came to save derided him on every side, no matter where he went. Yet he had to work. He had a work to do. Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, "The reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me." Being reproached for his master's sake, for his father's sake, Christ gave us an example just that we must position ourselves in the same situation. "Let us go forth therefore to him who is without the camp, bearing his reproach," as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 13. The other two psalms that directly speak about Judas is Psalm 41 and 55. In 41, we all know this one quite well. It reads, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then in chapter 55, we read, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I could have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance." There's historical background in this, in the life of David and his relationship to his friend Ahithophel during a time of Absalom's rebellion against his father. Ahithophel fought to betray David, and it is that situation that the psalmist is alluding to in the prophecy of our Lord. We all know how David and Ahithophel, why Ahithophel suddenly turned on David when he was his close and familiar friend. The words here are most instructive. We are told Jesus knew from the very beginning who they were that believed not, and who it would be that would betray him. Brothers and sisters, are we in that position? But even with the full knowledge of what Judas was to do, the Master regarded him as a friend, as a familiar friend, as my guide and my acquaintance. And even at the time of his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the very last, our Lord addressed him as, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Such things are surely most instructive to ourselves in dealing with issues between brethren. The Master did not give a railing accusation to Judas. He left it to his father to rebuke his enemy, and Jesus got on with his life. And it is very hard to see what motivated Judas to betray our Lord, given that he saw all the healing miracles of our Lord, which demonstrated his power over mortality. But it would appear that for the love of money or filthy lucre, he sought occasion against the one who, though he were rich, became poor for his brethren. And as it is written, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And so it was that his greed became Judas's downfall, and the curse of Psalm 109 came true. As Jesus himself said, "Truly, the Son of Man goes as it's been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Brothers and sisters, let's not put ourselves in that position. Now, the other man that we were going to have a look at is Peter. Peter, on the other hand, although he exhibited weakness when he was pressed about his relationship to Christ, he did not set himself up against his master. His denial was not a betrayal. It was the distancing himself from the suffering of Christ, that he might not be condemned with him. For the law in those days stated that if you showed you were associated with a condemned man, you could wind up there with him as well at the same time. And that is what Peter was afraid of. We see a reformed Peter later speaking of how he was a witness of the suffering of Christ. Technically speaking, he wasn't. No longer afraid to be identified as being an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was moved by the Spirit to write to others in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which was to try you, as though some strange things has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And just recently in our readings we read Psalm 1. And there it speaks of the blessed. And there it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Ultimately, the man who separated himself from sinners is our Lord. Yet those words take a more general sense for those who seek to become like him. Peter, in his momentary weakness, stood in the company of sinners who recognized his connection with Christ. He even went so far as to sit with them and warm himself on a light of their fire. In Mark chapter 14, verse 54, it says, "And Peter followed him," that is Christ, "afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." And so it was that at the time of our master's final hours, none stood with him. Three times Peter was asked if he were one of his disciples. But rather than being ready always to give an answer to those who asked, he denied any association with Christ. First, it says he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Then the second time, he denied with an oath, "I don't know the man." And then the third time, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And the master turned and looked at Peter. By this time, that one look, and Peter was a broken man. He went out and he wept bitterly as he realized that his master's prediction of failure had come true. What a desperate position Peter was now in, separated from his masters with all hope and expectation dashed. And there was absolute certainty that Christ would be condemned to death by the Jews and by the Gentiles. And our Lord is merciful. Oh, how merciful. When he was raised incorruptible, the angels told the women who had gone to the tomb, Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you. Notice the specific mention that is made of Peter. It was of utmost importance that he know that his master is risen, for Christ had a further purpose for him. Christ had more work for him to do. And though it is true that if we deny our Lord, he will deny us before the angels of God, as it says in Peter, in the Gospel of Luke. But Peter was going to be given another opportunity to be reconciled to his Lord and devote the rest of his life in humble service in his name. In fact, when we consult the record, we find that the resurrected Jesus himself gave Peter a special, specific commission. We find that in John chapter 21. And from verse 16 we read, "And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter had only days before denied any association with Christ, even denying the fact that he even knew him. And now that master asked him if he loved him more than any of the other disciples. There is a point here that is missed in the English translation, and I'm sure you all already know it, but it does not hurt to re-emphasize it. The word lovest and love are different in the Greek translation. The love of our Lord that our Lord asked about was the agape love, sacrificial love. This is the love that was referred to in the saying, greater love has no man than that he laid down his life for his friends. This is the love and that Christ extended to his brethren, to you and to me. But how could Peter claim to have such love towards Christ when a few days ago he denied that he even knew him? So he used a different word, what we would say, like. And the Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The word is philia, which is a love for a man, for his friend or an acquaintance. Not quite intimate love of one where a man is willing to lay down his life for another, but a sense of liking or enjoying another one's company. Here, Peter cannot claim to love the Lord any more than his companion. He is not even able to use the word agape, as Christ does. He said, thou knowest that I love thee, as if to say, you know that I can only admit to liking you. The master repeats the question, and Peter repeats his answer a second time. And then the master does it a third time. But here, the master himself changes the word that is used. Now, the master uses the word philia. And recognize that Peter could not, as yet, claim to have that sacrificial love that Christ had for him. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest or filio, do you like me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter was grieved because he knew that the master was coaxing out of him a declaration of what he had done. That rather than laying his life down for Christ's sake, as he had pledged to do, he had actually denied him that he even knew him. Peter had denied 3 times that he, and he was now induced to confess his love 3 times. But now, rather than to be separate from his Lord, the Master gave Simon a new word. And he was to spend the rest of his life, feed my sheep. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly the same thing as he says to us, to you and to me. Feed my sheep. And moreover still, he assured Peter that in his death, he would be very closely associated and identified with the Master. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou should be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And now, rather than denying his Master, Peter was to devote his entire life in service to his Lord. And even at the end, would glorify God in his mode of death. So now, brothers and sisters, we've looked at these two men. We have 2 separate representations of mankind. 2 representations of us. That we can know which one can we identify ourselves with? Judas, who after the error of Balaam turned against his Master, and Peter, who disassociated himself from Christ. One was greedy for filthy lucre, but the other was disabled by human weakness and fear. For Judas, his sin was the end. There was nothing but woe to await him at the judgment. But for Peter, there was a life of remorse for what he'd done. It had been pointed out many times that for Peter, his initial denial is what shaped the rest of his life as he laid it down in the service of his Lord. We also, brothers and sisters, can take heed of this example. Let us forsake the way of Judas and consider the latter end of Peter. Let us truly show that precious agape love for our brethren and sisters, and also for the Master himself, that in the day of his appearing we shall be confessed and not denied before the angels of God.